All right. Good morning. How you doing? Good. Haven't been on any media for the last day and a half. What's changed? What's going on now? Crazy times we're living in, huh? You know, it's I love this study that we're doing on Exodus because it relates really to our journey on earth. You know, the Bible is so full of material that relates generation after generation after generation. And part of it is living in chaotic times, which the people of the Hebrews were living in at that period of time, and under bondage, under rulership of their Pharaoh. And we apparently have some Pharaohs in our midst. And so, you know, it's different for us. We live with a lot of freedom, and now we're being told on a regular basis, you know, changes. And so, and then the Israelites are going to come out of that into a land of their own. And so God, like He always does, when He's dealing globally with stuff, He's also dealing with the individual. So God is dealing with you all, and you guys watching on your own journeys, in your own world of what's happening around you, through you, in you, amongst your family and friends. And while He's also dealing with the world in general. And there is the do part, and that's what takes place. When we see what's happening in the world, the doing of things, we get affected, and it affects us in the heart place. So the do part affects you in the heart part. On the personal level, the things you go through in the doing of your life also reveal where your heart is at. And our walk with God is based on degrees. We know God in degrees, and we walk with God in degrees. And so there is an ongoing revealing of God in our lives, mainly through what we go through, will reveal where our heart position is. Either we are walking in faith, or oftentimes we are walking under the God of fear. And that God has deep commands on us, whichever God we follow. The Bible tells us that our God, those of us who belong to Jesus, His burden is light and His yoke is easy. He will carry the bulk of the work. We have to trust Him, and that is done in degrees. So, we see this in the story of Moses. And up to this point, we have a shift today in Moses. The first four chapters basically deal with Moses and his relationship with God. He's 80 years old, lived in Pharaoh's courts for 40 years, lived in the desert for 40 years. He knows a lot about life. And then God reveals Himself to him and gives him a mission to do. So I want you to understand two things before we go any farther. One, God's love for His children is unconditional. God cannot love you if you belong to the Lord, if you're born into the family of God. He loves you if you're not born in the family of God, but it takes a different role when you come into the family of God. Why? Now you're family. And He loves, the cup of His love never gets some splashed out. It is full, it is always full. God's love for me is no different than His love for Billy Graham. His love for you is no different than His love for any of the saints or anybody you admire that you think is doing great things for God. And God might love them because He's more evident in their life. He's more powerful in their life. And that's the second part. First part, God loves you completely, fully. You are His forever. Then there is the do part, where God has a call on His children to do something for the kingdom. And when we look at the Israelites, one of the things Moses will say to Pharaoh is, "Let go of my firstborn son, Israel." So he looked at all of them as his child. He loved them. But you know, these guys were in bondage for 430 years. So that means generation after generation after generation, their lifespans consisted of being born into slavery and whatever that looked like, and dying in slavery. Not seeing the hand of God. Some of us have short lifespans in our journey with God. Some of us are called to do incredible things like Moses. Didn't even get called till he was 80 years old. Some of us have short lifespans. It has nothing to do with love. It has what God's purpose is for that person in their generation. And everybody plays a role. Our problem is we sometimes confuse them. We confuse God's love for us based on what is happening to us, what is our role in life, if I feel like I'm not doing anything, or if I feel like I'm always under trial and trouble, I feel like God's abandoning me. The feelings will come and go, but God's love for you is sure. And your role is simply this: do what God's called you to do now. Do what you need. God's got the big picture, but what does He tell everyone? Live it one day at a time. All you have to do is live today. That's all He commands of us. Live today. Each day has enough trouble of its own. If we live today, do what we know we need to do today, we're doing the best we can, but it still doesn't have anything to do with God's love. So you need to understand that. So in Moses' life, God was dealing with him on the do part. He always had Moses. From the time he was an infant, in fact, Scripture tells us before creation, this kid was a special kid. God loved him. God had a plan, and in his life it took him 80 years to get to the place. But all that 80 years counts. Your story counts. So, we shift now into the do part. This is now when he travels up back into Egypt to confront Pharaoh with the words God gave him at the burning bush. So this could have taken a number of months to happen. So he works his way up there. Now remember, I'm going to give you a little paint the picture for you. Moses lived in Pharaoh's courts for 40 years. So just imagine him walking back into Pharaoh and traveling around and seeing all the different buildings that have been built. The different things that have taken place in Egypt. The towers that are now there. I don't know about the pyramids, I don't know about all that stuff, but stuff had changed. If you've ever gone back to a place where you were years ago, you'd notice the changes, plus you get lots of feelings. How many of you have ever gone back to your house when you were a little kid? And then what's one of the first things we say? Jeez, it's a lot smaller. I remember when I was a little kid, the hallway seemed so long. And it was a long run down the hallway and distance. And then you come back and you look at it and go, wow, this is small. We packed 8 kids into these 3 bedrooms? Wow. And we all used 1 bathroom? How did that even work? We couldn't even use my mom and dad's bathroom. It was like all us kids were, wow. This is, what think about Moses, 40 years. Then take it to the next level. Moses knew what it was like to be in Pharaoh's court. He knew about Pharaoh in ways we do not. It'd be like you just calling up the president and having a talk with him. God's asking him to go to this guy and tell him some news. Let me tell you a little bit about Pharaoh so that you'll understand. And Moses knew this right off the bat. He knew how disrespectful, arrogant, and audacious it would be to go up to Pharaoh and command him to do something. That never happened. Pharaoh was godlike. In fact, he was not considered a man. He was considered a god. Each Pharaoh was said to be the child of the sun god. The sun god in Egyptian religion was the highest god. You had the moon god, you had the river god, you had the ocean god. You had multiple gods, of god of fertility. But the sun god was the highest god. And Pharaoh was considered his brother. He was deified. When you would go to the main temple to worship, you would spend time worshiping Pharaoh along with multiple other gods. He believed he was God, and the Egyptians believed he was God. His power and authority were supreme, and there was no constitution or law or legislature higher or even remotely equal to him. He could make a law today and he could change it tomorrow. He had absolute authority. Pharaoh was nothing like a public servant. The entire public lived to serve the Pharaoh. An inscription that archaeologists have found in one of the ancient temples in Egypt reads like this. I am that which was, speaking of Pharaoh, I am that which was and is and shall be, and no man has lifted my veil. The Pharaoh, like I said earlier, considered himself a god, and so did the people. So Moses, knowing this, and remember, 40 years earlier, Moses took upon himself to intervene on behalf of a couple of Hebrew slaves being beaten by an Egyptian guard to actually kill the guard, mistakenly thinking he had that power, though he was considered the son of Pharaoh and most likely in line for the throne. When the real Pharaoh heard this, he said, that guy does not have the right to do that. Even though he was a son to Pharaoh through the princess, he decided to kill Moses. That's the kind of power this guy had, even in his own family. And what did Moses do? He ran for his life. So Moses knew all this. And thinking, that's probably the reason he wanted somebody else to do it. Thinking, you go to this God and you tell him what he's supposed to do? Never, ever happens. Please send Aaron. And I can imagine when they're standing in front of Pharaoh and Aaron, tell Pharaoh what God said as he moves away from him. Moses knew this is what he was walking into. And then the other thing that is amazing to me is, how did he get an audience with Pharaoh? You don't get an audience with Pharaoh. He was nobody. He was nobody going nowhere. Historians also believe the living Pharaoh was Moses' half-brother. So that probably what happened is when Pharaoh heard Moses was around, he wanted to talk to him. So he was, you know, see, this is the way God works. God does miracles. He's orchestrating everything. God is always in control. And the more chaotic it is, has nothing to do with God being in control. In fact, that's why I believe the harvest is plentiful right now, is because it's so chaotic. People's lives that they were used to and the freedoms we used to take for granted have all been jumbled up in the puzzle. And when people get chaotic and they realize the things that I've always taken for granted, the things the way I thought the way they were are no longer that way, they start to look for something. The job I had that I thought I would have forever just in within weeks stopped. What do I do for money? What do I do this? And then things happen. Stuff happens. And so this, and what do people do in chaotic times? They look for something else. That's why you guys, me, need to not be bashful about proudly walking in Jesus. Proudly. Just being willing to share that with people that you know and are that are scared. Our job, Scripture tells us plainly, don't be like them. God's in charge. This is all going according to God's plan. And we're going to look at it in their lives today when they get all shook up, that God's basically reassures Moses, it's all going like I said it would. Things are operating perfectly according to my plan. Scripture tells us in our generation and before that we are heading towards a one world government. Why are we freaking out about that? We're heading towards that. So what's our job? Bring in harvest to the kingdom. The only answer to an oppressor is someone that has greater power. We're never going to be able to change this world. We're going to be salt and light in it. We're going to draw people. But the world is heading where the world's going. The answer is to release oppressed people from an oppressor, you have to have someone more powerful than the oppressor. And if we look behind the scenes, there is an enemy working, Satan. The only one more powerful than him is Jesus. It's God himself coming back. That's what we're looking forward to. So understanding that the world is progressing nicely according to God in that direction, and we will be persecuted as children of God, there's only one thing we can say: suck it up, buttercup. And continue to do the do. Do not panic like everyone else panics. God promised to be with us, promised to take us through it, promised to never leave nor forsake us. So we are left with, what are we supposed to do? Okay, that was a tangent. So Moses, in his own world of chaos, God calls him back, and finally he goes to Egypt. So after looking at everything, he goes to the elders, and they convinced that he's heard from God and he's going to come and help them. Let's pick up the story, Exodus 5:1. After this presentation to Israel's leaders, first he goes to the leaders, talks to them that God's going to deliver them. They're super excited and they start to worship God. Moses and Aaron then went and spoke to Pharaoh, and they told him, key word there, told him. This never happens to Pharaoh. You don't tell him nothing. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says: let my people go so they may hold a festival in my honor in the wilderness. Is that so? Retorted Pharaoh. And who is the Lord? And here's a little theology for you. Whenever you see L-O-R-D in capital letters, in the Hebrew that means Yahweh. In our English or in the Greek, it means Lord. And they're both from the root of the word I am. So when we see the word Lord, it is the I am, which represents Jesus. And so he says, the Lord, the God, the Elohim, the Lord, the I am of the triune God, who is the God of Israel, says to tell you this: let my people go so that they may hold a festival in my honor in the wilderness. And as I read you a minute ago, I'll read it again. Is that so? Retorted Pharaoh. And who is this Lord? Who is this I am? Why should I listen to him and let Israel go? I don't know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go. I know all the gods of Egypt. I know all of them. I am one of them. This guy, I don't know. He says, but Aaron and Moses persisted. The God of the Hebrews has met with us, they declared. So let us take a 3-day journey into the wilderness so we can offer sacrifices to the Lord our God. If we don't, he will kill us with a plague or with the sword. In other words, if you don't let us go, Pharaoh, we're going to die anyway. So it's best to you to let us go for 3 days. Well, wait a minute. Why 3 days? Lord specifically told Moses a while ago at the bush that he was letting them go to a new land. They were going to be completely free. But when they come and speak to Pharaoh, they only ask for a couple days' journey. Why? God's testing Pharaoh's heart. God is an incremental God. His big plan is unfolding always, but he does it in increments. We are going to see that the Lord says, I will harden Pharaoh's heart. But God doesn't harden till you harden, and he allows you opportunity to move out of it. Pharaoh, if you're going to let him go for 3 days, if you're willing to stop your economy, because that's basically what they're asking. You stop your economy. That's never happened before. Anybody ever stopped an economy? But in this period of time, that was a joke, you guys. We're dealing with an economy. Someone gets it. If you stop the economy, which was slave driven, for 3 days and allow us to go, we'll come back and everything can go. Pharaoh tells him, who is your God? I don't know this guy. And by the way, what kind of God keeps his people in bondage for 400 years? What kind of God is so weak that he can't do anything about his people's position? That's always the enemy's ploy. The oppressor always badmouths God. I can't tell you how many people have said to me, if God really loved you, why would he let la 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 happen, da 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 happen, this happen, that happen? I would believe in God, but I don't believe there is any God, because why would these bad things happen? And that's a great question, but the truth is God's working a big plan, and bad things happening are part of, it's not God's, he doesn't punish us, but it is part of the plan for that person, that family, that stuff in their walk with God to go through what they go through. That's a heavy, heavy faith concept. But I'll tell you what, if you ever walk strong with the Lord, you have to get to the place that you are okay with not being okay. And secondly, that you are okay with not understanding the ways of God, but understanding the person of God, that He's doing a plan. So Pharaoh does the same thing that many people do when it comes to God in trouble, is what kind of God do you serve? He's let this happen. How weak is this guy? And so Pharaoh replies to them in verse 4. Moses and Aaron, why are you distracting the people from their task? He goes, this is nothing but a ploy. You're just trying to give them a little vacation. Get back to work. Look, there are many of your people in the land, and you are stopping them from their work. That same day, Pharaoh sent this order to the Egyptian slave drivers and the Israelite foremen. Two groups. Egyptian overseers, they were the GMs, and the Israelite foremen were like the managers of all the work crews. Do not supply any more straw for making bricks. Make the people get it themselves, but still require them to make the same number of bricks as before, and don't reduce the quota. They are lazy. That's why they are crying out, let us go and offer sacrifices to our God. They have too much time to think. Keep them so busy. It's one of the enemy's ploys in our life. Keep them so busy that they don't ever really have time to think about their lives. They don't ever really have time to sit down and go, why am I doing what I'm doing? And I've shared with you guys many a times, people don't change till they stop long enough and they start to consider, why do I do what I do? Why do I live like I live? Why do I find myself in the circumstances over and over again that I find myself? So anytime the enemy ever hears somebody that belongs to the kingdom wanting to question himself, his next move is oppress them more. Get them busier. Get them more entrapped. However that works. And so he's doing what he always does. He says, they are lazy. That's why they are crying out. Let us go and offer sacrifices to our God. Load them down with more work and make them sweat. That will teach them to listen to lies. God's only lying to them. One of the big battles we will have in our minds is thinking lies. And the enemy's main tactic is to act like God is lying to us. God said He was going to relieve them. Satan says that's a lie. He's not going to do it. Adam and Eve goes all the way back to Adam and Eve. What happened? Did God really say? No, He told you not to eat from that because you'll be like God. He's holding out on you. He's always holding back on you. And if we believe that, we will operate like that. So He says, listen, we used to supply straw to these guys. We're not supplying it anymore. We used to be kind to them. Now they have to get their own straw. Straw was very important. It had two qualities. One is its nature is acidic on a chemical level. So what that acidic nature does is it bonds with the clay molecules, making the molecules stronger, more, adds strength to them. And so the clay becomes a better product to build with. The second thing is the stringy part, of course, the straw itself binds the clay together outwardly. So the clay itself becomes stronger, and the tension and the bonding of the material together in a brick fashion makes it stronger. So it is a vital ingredient to making clay bricks, or the clay starts to fall apart. So you're actually working against each other. So the Israelites, when they heard this, they understood that we have just been put in a position that we have to make the same amount, but we are missing the key ingredient. Clay's everywhere. Straw's a lot harder to get. And it used to be delivered to us. Now we have to go and make it and find it and do it. You know what? It always gets darker before deliverance. It always gets harder before it gets easier. And so what messes with us is, just like with them, is God wants to do something and then we run into the oppressor. And the oppressor comes and makes it harder on us. That's why when you start walking with God, oftentimes your life gets harder. Why? The enemy's coming against it. He doesn't want you free. And he makes it seem like he's a nice guy. He's kind of your friend. I was giving you straw while I enslaved you for generation after generation after generation. So, oh, you want to get away? You want to live free from whatever that person, place, or thing that is keeping you in bondage? Oh, then I will make it harder for you. And I'm not going to be a nice guy anymore. So, the Egyptian taskmasters carry out Pharaoh's orders that very day. So the slave drivers, and before we even get into that, Moses now is a complete failure. Nobody was let go. Nothing good happened. I go and do God's will, and it goes from bad to worse. So the slave drivers and foremen went out and told the people in verse 10, "This is what Pharaoh says, I will not provide any more straw for you. Go and get it yourselves, find it wherever you can. But you must produce just as many bricks as before." An impossibility. So the people scattered throughout the land of Egypt in search of stubble to use as straw. Meanwhile, the Egyptian slave drivers continued to push hard. "Meet your daily quota of bricks, just as you did when we provided you with straw," they demanded. Then they whipped the Israelite foremen, so the foremen were taking a beating. They had put in charge of the work crews. "Why haven't you met your quota either yesterday or today?" they demanded. So you beat the foreman, what's he going to do? He's going to come down harder on the workers. So instead of freedom, everything gets worse. So in this bad to worse situation, they're trying to do it. It's an impossibility. Pharaoh, they're this close to being annihilated. All Pharaoh has to do is give the word, and those people die. Instead, he's just torturing them, basically. So the Israelite foreman in verse 15 went to Pharaoh and pleaded with him. "Please don't treat your servants like this," they begged. Problem here, they didn't go to God. They went to the oppressor to get relief from the oppressor. Does that sound bad to you? How many of us have ever done that? We're being oppressed, and we go not only necessarily to the oppressor, we go to the oppressor's ways. I've talked to many people that relapse. Life was getting too hard. They're trying to get out of or move forward in life. They're trying to do this. They're trying to do that. It doesn't work. So what do? They go back to the thing that's oppressing them to find relief from the oppression of moving forward. See the problem there? These guys did the same thing. The oppressor will never give up oppressing. I remember when I was young, first when I started doing my thing, crazy. And my dear friend, who was ultimately the one that leads me to the Lord, led me out of my bondage, I don't know, 13 years later. He said, "Joe, why do you think they call it dope? It's not your friend." Oh yeah, it is. It's my friend. The oppressor will never release the oppressed until someone greater than the oppressor forces them to. Get that point. And what will he do? He will. You try to get out, he will oppress you more, or you will go to one of his oppressing agents. All right. I know, can anybody relate to that? Good, because I thought I was just talking to myself. So, they went back to the Pharaohs and they begged in verse 16, "We are given no straw, but the slave drivers still demand make bricks. We are being beaten, but it isn't our fault. Your own people are to blame. But Pharaoh shouted, "You are just lazy, lazy. That's why you're saying, 'Let us go and offer sacrifices to the Lord.'" He's still fuming. He's still fuming. I don't know how long this took. Might have taken weeks. Might have taken a month. He's still eaten and resenting the words that, "How dare Moses come to him and speak like that to me?" He is tripping on it. He says, "Now get back to work. No straw will be given you, but you must still produce the full quota of bricks." The Israelite foreman could see that they were in serious trouble when they were told, "You must not reduce the number of bricks you made each day." They recognized that they were getting closer to death. They will either be worked to death, or he will literally kill them. In a lot of our lives, that's called hitting bottom. When you know there's no way out, the oppressor is coming harder, there's no way out, and you're going to die. You're right there. Whether it's in a relationship, whether it's in any situation, it usually takes that place. So these guys missed going to God. Secondly, as they're leaving the presence of Pharaoh, they run into Moses and Aaron, who's waiting for them. How did it go in there? Now remember, before we get into that part, remember that just a short while ago, in chapter 4, it tells us this: "Then the people of Israel were convinced that the Lord had sent Moses and Aaron." So, not that long ago, they remember God had sent Moses to them. They accepted it. Moses told them, "God loves you. He's going to save you. He's going to get you out of this bondage." They received it, and it says they even worshiped. When they heard that the Lord was concerned about them and had seen their misery, they bowed down and worshiped. They bowed down and worshiped then. Now, different tune. We're playing a different tune. We're all going to die. We're all going to be jacked up. Oh my gosh, that's normal. In God's operating procedure, that's normal. So when you feel like it's getting worse than it was before and you were in misery then, you're getting closer to something God's doing. And maybe it's in your heart. When we get to the place in our heart to say, "If it gets worse, I'm still walking with you, God. I'll worship you." Anybody can worship God in the good news. Anybody. You're going to deliver us. Things are going to be good. We're going to get our own land. Oh, God, I worship you. We're not going to get our own land. I don't see nothing good happening. It's all going to hell in a handbasket. Where are you, God? What happened? Did God change? See, the doing part reveals the heart part. Oh, there's something still in me that is circumstance driven, that is culturally driven, that is, when I'm affected, my whole worship changes. When it's out there, I can worship. When it's in here and happening to me, different story. Hey, can someone check to see if the air is on? Okay. So we move to the foreman coming out from seeing Pharaoh, heads dragging in deep trouble. It says in verse 20. As they left Pharaoh's court, they confronted Moses and Aaron, who were waiting outside for them. So Moses and Aaron weren't even allowed into the court. They waited. And the foreman said to them, "May the Lord judge and punish you for making a stink before Pharaoh and his officials. You have put a sword in their hands, an excuse to kill us." They said, "May God love you. What you said to us is a lie. We're not going anywhere. And may God judge you for putting us in this position to believe you and to trust you. And it looks like we're going to die. And this is the key thing. You made us a stink in his nostrils. You made us a stench to him." What does that mean? That means that they thought they weren't. They thought Pharaoh liked them. They thought Pharaoh cared for them at some level. He was a benevolent slave master. He really did like the Israelites. When this happened, it showed his true feelings. The oppressor hates the oppressed. They are not friends. They are not working together. He is working to their destruction and using them as long as he can. I've counseled many people who are in abusive relationships and thought the abuser really loved them. But they just couldn't wrap their heads around the abuse. The neglect. The anger. The whatever's going on. It's like, dude, that's not love. That is not love. You need to see it as it really is. This person isn't for you. They're working against you. The oppressor is never the one to relieve the oppression. Sometimes they can change by someone greater than them. So these guys had their eye opening that Pharaoh was really against them. He made it seem like he was nice to them by giving them straw so they could be slaves with a little bit easier life while they worked 7 days a week. He wasn't even willing to give them 3 days off. 3 days off. But we shouldn't be surprised by that, because 2 Corinthians 11:14 tells us this. But I am not surprised, Paul writes, even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. He appears to be your friend till you realize he isn't. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And he always does. He always does. But try to get away and see what happens. He is never kind of friendly to us. So that's an eye-opener, hopefully, for some of us to realize that the oppressor is never for the oppressed. So, in verse 22, we have Moses' response, which was right. He went to God. The foreman first went to Pharaoh, the Israelite guys. Then they went to Moses. Although a month earlier, 2 months earlier, they were worshiping God in heaven. When trials came, they looked for people to fix them, to get them through. And people are necessary. Moses is going to be necessary in this. But you better go to God. When it all goes to hell in a handbasket in your life or in this world, our refuge is God. That is the time you read the Word. That is the time you pray. That is the time you be with others that have been through what you've been through or greater things and lean on their faith till you get your faith. So Moses then went back to the Lord and he protested. Why have you brought all this trouble on your own people, Lord? Lord, why did you send me? Why, I'm just a failure again. I'm a failure again, Lord. Why did I told you I couldn't do it. Now I'm getting bashed for it. Nothing's working. Why did you do this, Lord? Ever since I came to Pharaoh as your spokesman, he has been even more brutal to your people, and you have done nothing to rescue them. Well, Moses was in a bad spot. I so honor him for going to God. But Moses forgot one of the promises God gave him. What promise is that, Joe? Well, I'm glad you asked. In Exodus 3:19, at the burning bush, when Moses was already going back and forth with God, telling him he didn't want to do it, he didn't want to go there, he knows that. He knows them. You ever say that to God when he wants to send you to people or do something? You go, you know them. That's not going to work. But he tells him this. After he tells him, you will deliver the people. In verse 19 he says, but I know, this is God speaking, but I know the king of Egypt will not let you go unless a mighty hand forces him. The oppressor will never relieve the oppressed until one who is greater than the oppressor. So I will raise my hand and strike the Egyptians, performing all kinds of miracles among them. Well, none of those miracles have been performed yet. So we're still You know, we're still at the beginning of the journey here, Mo. Then at last he will let you go. And Moses is like us. We love certain promises of God. That's a promise of God right there. Moses, everything's working according to plan is what Jesus, what the Lord's telling him. What do you mean, problem? I told you he wasn't going to go for it. I told you I'd have to do a bunch of miracles, and historians say those miracles took about a year. He goes, we're just here. We're just at the starting gate. It's working great. We're moving according to plan. So he assures him, remember, I told you this is the way it's going to go. And I'm telling you guys today, the way this is going to go in our culture is there is going to be a one world government. There is going to be a cashless society. There is going to be stuff like that. Don't freak out. It's going according to plan. It's working the way it ought to work because I told you this beforehand. But then you have the other promises. Don't worry, I'll be with you. I'll never leave you nor forsake you up to the end of the age. Till this age on this earth ends and we begin a new age. I'm going to be with you. I promise to meet your needs. Some of you will be martyred. It's okay. It's cool. It'll work out. My love for you doesn't change nothing. I love you. Whether you're 80 and you're a Moses, or whether you're somebody in the generations that were born slaves and died slaves. I don't know. That's all part of the deal. See, if I'm going to have somebody slaves for 400 years, I'm going to have somebody be those slaves. If I'm going to have you guys living in the end days when stuff is going to happen in a way it didn't happen before, that's okay. That's part of the plan. Don't mistake it for my love for you. So be about what you need to be about today. So he assures him, going according to plan, bro. Thanks for reminding me. I didn't need to be reminded. And then he tells him this, very powerful next statement he says. He says this, and God said to Moses, I am Yahweh the Lord. Dude, you forgot who I am. You forgot that I'm the I am. You forgot Yahweh, the Hebrew, whose root is I am. And Lord, capital L-O-R-D, whose root is I am. You forgot. I am. I am in complete control. I am the beginning and the end. I am the Alpha and the Omega. I'm God. I'm the one who sent you. See, you guys are on the right team. You're on the right team. We win. We may get our butts kicked in the third quarter, but the game ain't over. The game ain't over. I had a dream last night, and it was a football dream. And for some reason, I've had a few of these lately, and I'm playing on the same team as my grandson. And I'm good. And which is surprising too. But in the game last night that we were playing, we were losing to Servite. And so for whatever reason, we were playing my high school team, Modern Day, and Servite's our big rival. You probably could care less, but in my world, that was a big deal back then. And they had scored, and we can't move the ball. And I said to the coach, put Aiden, my grandson, at running back. Let him run the ball. He will run them over. And so they acquiesce. They listen to it. And they put him in. And he runs for right off the bat, like a 25-yard touchdown run. Just bowling people over. And I don't know what that has to do with this right now. But it was a darn good dream. Oh, it has to do with the game part. You don't know. You don't know, I don't know. We're in the game. We're in the game, and I have a role. And in that particular dream, my role was simply to tell the coach who should get the ball. You have a role in life. I have a role in this life. My job is to simply live it. God's plan, working perfectly. The great I am is still the great I am. So what Moses needed to remember, because he forgot God's promises, he forgot the hard part of God's promises. which is what we always tend to do, is forget the hard part and remember the good part. You need to remember the hard part and the good part go together to make the whole part. And that's how it works. It doesn't work any other way. And so he forgot that part, which was vital. Oh yeah, there's many miracles. God didn't even tell him what those miracles were yet. The 10 plagues that we would talk about, the 10 things that Moses did, Moses didn't know about them at this point. This is the first time he's hearing that it's actually going to take place. He thought it was a one-shot deal. Wouldn't it be awesome if everything was a one-shot deal? Well, Lord, this is my prayer. I'm going to make it quick and I expect the answer post-haste. And we just roll with it. We got a brother in this church who wants miracles. He's been praying to God for his heart. He had major heart issues. Major heart issues. They were his heart was jacked up that they really couldn't put a pacemaker in. They were debating it, but they thought it was too bad to put in. And so they're doing all these different things to try to get his heart right. Well, he went into the doctor Friday, and the doctor told him, "Your heart's working perfect. Your heart's working perfect." He prayed, yeah. Yeah, that's awesome. God does those things. But then there's other times when he doesn't. Does it diminish him one iota of being God? No, not at all. He does what he does for his reasons. A great step of maturity is when you understand that. Listen, no matter how much I work out, I'm dying. I'm going to die unless the Lord comes back. And if I'm like 99.999999% people, I'm dying. If he comes back in my generation, awesome. But I'm dying. No matter how much you shoot into your face or in any other part of your body, you're getting older. You're getting older. It's the way it goes. All right. But he is Yahweh. He is the Lord. And God told him, "I remember my covenant. I remember what I said. Remember? I said I'd do this." Can Moses remember God when he's in his hard time? Can you remember God? God, here's great faith. Trusting God to remember his promises and keep them. That's great faith. Whether I see him keep them, irrelevant. He will keep them. When I can say, "I trust you, God, if it all goes up, I trust you if it all goes down, I trust you. I trust you." Last week when we sang music in here, that was the first time in my 30 years of ministry that I felt I could get in trouble on a personal level for having a worship service that goes against something that man said. It was like, whoa. I felt for the first time, ooh, this could be a persecuting moment. And so, Chris, you need to be right next to me. Because when they come in, it's like, that's what assistants are for. No, but in reality, it was like, wow, is this a tiny, tiny, tiny taste of it? And you know, am I worth putting myself in that place? Yeah, I think this is important. I think this is where you draw the line for me. It's like, you don't tell us how to do church. You know. And I respect everyone that stays out because of their, you know, their whatever they're dealing with. And I totally honestly respect that. But I think for me, and obviously for you, that's a different thing. And so I honor that. And you know what? I trust God. And I do. I trust Him. You know, that doesn't mean I like all the stuff. It doesn't even mean I agree with it all. But it means, you know, he gets to call the shots. He is sovereign. He is the I Am. He cannot be improved upon. I've learned in my walk with God, I cannot give him information that he doesn't have. I cannot give him some methodologies or different methods that I think would work probably better. He cannot be improved upon. His ways cannot, he cannot gain enlightenment in ways of doing things. So my friends, Know this, God remembers His promises, all of them, and He remembers to keep them. So your job and my job is to act out in faith until they manifest. And if they don't manifest, then we continue to believe they will manifest. Because God is not a liar. He is not a man that says something and will not do it. He completes what He starts. He finishes what He begins. No one can snatch you out of His hand. You either believe that or you don't believe it. I believe in the core part of my being that I belong to God and I am His. And I also understand He has a job for me here, and I pray that I be strong enough to do it to the end. Whatever, and it will change. It will change. Yesterday, you know, I'm telling Teresa, God, I'm really stiff. She goes, Joe, you got to stretch. You're getting older. You got to stretch. It's like blah, 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 blah. I want to be limber, but I don't want to have to stretch. How many of us have had that thought? I want to be this way, but I don't want to have to do. And it's like, then you're going to continue to lose mobility. Because then she reminds me of statistics. You know, you lose 10% of your mobility a decade. A decade. So I've lost 10%. I've lost 60% of my mobility if I don't keep working at it. At this part of my life. That's why you see old people move like this. They've lost so much of their mobility. But you see other old people walk like this. Because they continue to do the things necessary. They're still heading out. But the way they're heading out might be better. Anyway, that's a little health info. So why don't we stand up? You know, it's crazy being a speaker because I'm up here saying things like I just said. And then I'm wondering, in the same time that I'm saying it, I'm wondering in the other part of my head, what does that all have to do with anything? And then the other part of my head says, I will tie it in there somehow. And then the other part of my said, you know, just keep going, Joe. They love you. They'll listen. So, you know, and that's the key. I'm just trying to do what I'm supposed to do. You guys do what you got to do. All we have to do is do it one day at a time. The chaos is an opportunity. To be who you are in Christ in our generation. Whether you're at the up, whether you're at the down. You are a light and you are salt, whether you're up or whether you're down. Be that. And whether people are up or people are down. So let me pray. How many want to walk in stronger faith? Okay. Lord Jesus, help us to remember that You are the great I am. You are absolutely in control, and things are rolling according to Your plan, just like they were in the time of Moses. Give us the ability, God, to walk in faith and to not lose sight of Your promises, to not lose sight of our position in You, and to embrace all that You say into our lives. That there will be magnificent highs and there will be heartbreaking lows. But in it all, You love us and You are carrying out Your will. And thank You that I may get to serve You in my generation. Help me to serve You well for the duration. In Jesus' name. And I look forward to seeing Your kingdom come and Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray this in the beloved name of the great I am, our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great day.